so much for joining us this week. We are, like Shelley said, we're kicking off a new series. Now, we're going to have to do something in church that may be uncomfortable. You're going to have to be honest. Anybody? Somebody said again? Be honest in church. How many of you spend entirely too much time watching March Madness? So we've got a few of you that are honest. How many of you are engaged with the brackets? Like you make your own bracket. All right, we've got, what is wrong with you people? I am so disappointed. So the rest of the world is all up in March Madness. In fact, so I was reading an article the other day, and it says that there are $1.7 billion that are wasted, that are lost in productivity because people are at work and they're watching the basketball tournament known as March Madness. So if you're not familiar with what March Madness is, so every year about this time, there's this little bitty tournament, and it's 60, used to be 64 teams, now it's 68 teams because everybody wants a trophy, right? And so now we get more people involved. And so there are 68 teams that all compete, single elimination tournament till the very end, and it culminates in what we refer to as the Final Four, which is obviously the last four teams in the tournament. The Final Four, right? Okay. And then those four teams play, and then you have a championship game. And all of this culminates in the national champion being crowned. And we call the frenzy, because it really is, there are hundreds of games, 100 and whatever games, played in a really short period of time. And so we call it March Madness. It's crazy. It's awesome. If you are a sports fan, you love it because there is so much to consume. I'm guilty as far as, you know, lost time and productivity. So most of us are connected. Like, we have our smartphones that make us really dumb most of the time. Let me tell you how dumb I am. I don't know if you can see this or not. There's this crack on the back. I have a little case, right? You got a crack on the back of my phone and a crack on the front of my phone, because I have a screen protector also. But this is what I was doing. I was getting into my vehicle the other day, and my phone was in my jacket. And I was getting into my vehicle, and my phone fell out of my jacket, and I didn't notice it. And I start driving. I drive off, and then I back up. And then I start driving down the road, and I'm like, where is my phone? I have no idea where my phone is. And so, you know, now that we're all connected, you have your watch, and your watch is like, hey, your phone is nowhere to be found, and you can ping it. And I'm like, I just ran over my phone. Because I am so smart with my smart phone. So anyway, we have these smartphones, we're connected, right? I use YouTube TV, there are so many streaming services. You don't even have to have one, and you can pull up literally any game that you want to watch, you can watch. It's awesome if you're into that sort of thing. And so we'll talk about kind of some of the specifics of the tournament and kind of how this applies to us. Because this is what I know. I know that truth can be found anywhere, right? I think that you can find truth in so many different aspects of life and elements of life. And I know that God is the author of truth. And so if we find truth in other areas, I think we can find ways for that truth to apply to us. And so you may be wondering, like, how in the world is this going to make any sense? Is this a church or a gym? Yes. Right? Yes, it's both, right? Let's see. Yeah! Clutch. Now she's probably going to throw it back. When I'm not watching, I'm going to get domed. So, no, you can hold on to it. You look better with it than I do anyway. That's my wife. Hi, girl. So we can find truth anywhere. And so with this tournament, this March Madness thing, I think that we can find some truth. And we'll get into some of the specifics of the tournament and all of that stuff. But before we do that, I want to kind of start kind of on the front side of this. I was, like I said, I read that article that said that we waste literally $1.7 billion in lost productivity. Now, I don't know who did the study or how they did that, but this is what the study said, and Google would never lie. So I kind of started thinking about productivity in general, like wasting time. Does anybody else ever waste time? No? Okay, good. Because I want to be the only one that wastes time. Do you ever get to the end of a day, kind of, let's say you're winding down for the day, and you're like, what did I really get done? What did I actually accomplish that matters? Y'all ever do anything like that? So I started thinking about the way that we, and maybe this is just because, hey, look, we are American, and this is where we, you know, we live. This is our culture. And so I think we probably have some really poorly defined views of what productivity actually is. Because talk to most people today, and you guys have experienced this, talk to most people today, ask them how they're doing, and the first thing they're going to tell you is busy. Oh, man. Busy. Man, I am, whoo, let me tell you how busy, and this is what's so funny, let me tell you how busy I am. Okay, tell me. Well, you know, I got that one thing that I've been working on, and kids, you know, right? And they can't really tell you what they're doing that matters because they're so busy. In fact, I don't always get this right, but I've tried to remove that phrase from my lexicon, from my language, because I'm just so sick of people being busy. You know what I'm saying? If you ask me how I'm doing and I say, oh, I'm busy, you know what I'm really saying? I'm too busy for you. Isn't that what we're saying? Isn't that kind of the intent of that statement? We're distancing ourselves from a possible connection with somebody because, well, we're too busy. My priorities and the things that I'm focused on are really more important than you, so I'm busy. It's a stiff arm. That's for the football people in the room, right? And so there are several things about this that we'll look into, but today, we're just going to talk about being productive. Being productive, being fruitful is what one way the Bible would describe it. And here's, let's just kind of put this in super, super plain language. Let's talk about doing stuff that actually matters, right? The kind of stuff that when you get to the end of your life that you can be proud of, the kind of stuff that will actually leave some kind of mark or impression upon the world that we're living in. And I don't think you ever get to that place if you're just busy. I think you get to that place if you're intentional and you're productive. Jesus kind of tells this story. He doesn't kind of tell a story. He does tell a story about a guy who thought he had this productivity thing figured out. And we'll call this, in fact, the message today is called Barn Burner. If you don't know what a barn burner is, it's used in reference to a very high scoring sports affair, right? So there's the we're working in all of the sports lingo. So it's a barn burner. And so there's a correlation between the barn burner and barns and the message that we're talking about. So that's what we're going to talk about is a barn burner. But let's start with this story that Jesus tells, found in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 19. And this is what it says. And he told them this parable. Parable is just a story. Jesus was so clever. He used stories and illustration and imagery to communicate truth. And what I love about that is he kind of... Let me say this without being insensitive, which is probably impossible anymore because everybody is so sensitive. Jesus, for people like me, he kind of wrote books with pictures. Y'all know what I'm saying? Is anybody trying? Y'all are killing me today. You are absolutely killing me today. I'm just like, you know what I'm saying? And you're like, nah, dog. I don't know what you're talking about. He made things simple. He made it very understandable, even for people like me who struggle to grasp things, right? So this is what Jesus did. He told them this parable, and this is what he said, and this is so good. Don't miss, we'll get in. You're not going to have a chance to miss it because we're going to explain it again and again. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. I'm like, all right, I like where this is going, right? This dude's rolling in the dough, and not only is he rolling in the dough, he's bringing in some more dough in the dough. And so he thought to himself, the rich man thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops, right? So all of the resources that he's accumulating, he doesn't even have room for the stuff that he's getting because he's doing that good. And in verse 18, it says, then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build barns. Did y'all get it? Barn burner. Okay. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain, right? All of the stuff that he is accumulating, he's going to tear down his old, smaller, inefficient barns and build new, bigger barns so that he can store his surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, I love that he talks to himself. That's pretty interesting, right? And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. this guy's got it figured out, right? Yeah, right? I think this guy's kind of got, he's got a pulse on productivity. This guy's a hard worker. I would think that if you saw this dude, you'd be like, man, this dude is real. Like, he works hard. He's successful. He understands business. He understands, you know, income and revenue and how to produce and probably manages people really well. We'd look at him and say, man, this guy's a good leader. And so he's so productive. And he's so productive, he doesn't even have room to contain all of the stuff that he's accumulating because he's done so well. He needs more room for all the extra stuff that he's bringing in. And so if we talk to this guy, he's living in a way like the American dream, right? Because we're all about the accumulation and the building of wealth and all of those things. In fact, I saw an ad the other day, and people pay thousands of dollars, literally pay thousands of dollars to go to conferences for people to tell them how to get rich. I'm like, why don't you start by keeping your thousands of dollars? There's a great place to start. And people, and they pack stadiums and arenas, and people flock to these events so people tell them how to get rich. So this guy could very well have his own conference and tell everybody how to get rich because he's doing it, right? And so he very well could be living what we would refer to as the American dream of accumulation and building of wealth, right? So he believes in hard work. He believes in being rewarded. He's probably, he's a capitalist, obviously, right? He loves the idea of enterprise and building wealth. And so you see this guy who we would say he's got it figured out. In fact, if you talk to him, if this was a, fast forward today and this was a conversation you were having with the guy today, he would probably tell you verses in the Bible like, man, well, you reap what you sow. If you work really hard, this is what you can do. He would tell you that a worker is worthy of his wages. That's in the Bible. That's good stuff, right? Jesus was not impressed with this dude. Like, not at all. And that is kind of terrifying to me because I kind of am impressed with this guy. Anybody else? Like, when you read the first part of the story, you're like, I like where this is going. And Jesus is like, this is not going where it needs to go. And this is Jesus's response to the guy that needed to build bigger barns. In verse 20 and 21, it says, but God said to him, you fool. And there's punctuation is important to notice. It's not just a period. It's an exclamation point. I think there's an element of shock that he's trying to communicate to the audience. So Jesus said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Jesus took this a completely different direction, right? I love the way the story was going, and it's like plot twist. Because let's be honest, I think we should be at least, you don't have to, be like, oh yeah, I feel like that, right? But I think if we're honest with ourselves and our minds and our hearts, we would say that, well, we like the idea of accumulating, of taking it easy, of eating and drinking and being merry and building bigger barns for ourselves so that we can have more stuff. And Jesus was just not impressed at all with this guy's mentality. So Jesus goes right after this guy. In fact, we'll start with our first kind of point here, and it's called, hey, fool. I tend to get into a lot of trouble. I am not a very traditional person, and that has gotten me into a little bit of trouble through the years. So I'm a pastor, and I call people fool. And a lot of traditional people are like, oh, the Bible says you can't call nobody a fool. I'm like, why don't you go read your Bible and get some context? Because if you read it, Jesus called people a fool, and I'm just trying to be like him, so I'm calling people a fool. Just maybe. And the context is where it says that you don't call anybody a fool. What it's saying is that you don't say that somebody doesn't have worth or value in the eyes of God. That's what it means. It's an empty word, that you don't have any meaning or value. That's what it means to say you fool in that sense. But in the other sense, it's, hey, you're being foolish, so you are a fool. I call my kids fool. I'm like, what are you doing, fool? So I'm either one of two things. I'm not a good parent or I'm not a good pastor. I don't know which one it is. Or maybe it's both. I don't know. So Jesus goes right after this guy. He calls him a fool. And that sounds pretty harsh, right? Like, this guy has it all together. He's got it all figured out. And Jesus is like, you are an idiot. Like, you got it all wrong. You are building and accumulating and consuming, and Jesus doesn't even attack that. The attack that Jesus has is on the fact that he is building and accumulating and consuming only for himself. Isn't that kind of the issue? Isn't that where the foolishness begins, is the fact that this guy wants to do stuff only that benefits him? I don't think you're going to find anywhere in Scripture that tells us that we should live like paupers. Nowhere does it say that we should live impoverished and not have things and not be taken care of. You go all the way back to the Old Testament, and David said, I was young and now I'm old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Good Lord. Right? That's Old Testament. That's good. Matter of fact, I think it's Psalm 69:13. It talks about blessing overcoming you and overtaking you. And if you send in $69.13, the blessing of the Lord. I'm just kidding. This is the kind of nonsense you see on TV. And people pay. Oh my gosh. We can't even get people. I better stop. Frustrates the crap out. I mean, millions of dollars get sent into these TV shows with kooks. Freaking crazy people. They're like, where my checkbook go, honey? Gotta write me a check. The blessing of the Lord gonna overtake me and consume me. I don't know. Go to church. God, be part of a body. Be part of a community and contribute to that. There's an idea. So this seemingly really wealthy, not seemingly, the Bible says that he was a rich man. So this wealthy guy doesn't have enough room for all of the stuff that he is continually accumulating. And so I would be willing to guess, again, hardworking guy. This is a guy that crops don't plant themselves. Harvest doesn't walk into the barn, right? You have to go out and get it. And nowhere in the Bible does it say that that is a bad thing. I think, in fact, the Bible strongly encourages work and work ethic. It does say that a worker is worthy of his wages. And it talks about not muzzling an ox while it treads out grain, which is a verse that I like, but I don't fully understand, right? It's like, all right, the ox is working, so I don't need to muzzle it. Cool, right? There's Proverbs that talk about not being lazy and look at the ant and how hard the ant works. And so work is something that we should aspire toward, we should admire, but if we're working only for ourselves, then there's the divergence, there's the issue. That's when we step into foolishness, right? So we've got this really hard-working guy who is doing it all right up to a certain point, but then he kind of makes it all about himself, right? He makes it all of his productivity and all of his effort and all of his work is all about him and what he can do and how he feels. I want to take it easy. You know what's really interesting about this passage? And I think we'll talk more about this in a minute. It's really interesting that his mindset, his mentality, what he told himself was, man, I've got everything that I need. Almost. Let me build those bigger barns, and then I'll have everything that I need. You know what you find in this story? He never got to the place where it was enough. Okay. Y'all didn't feel as good about that as I did. So he never actually does, what is the term that we use, slow down? He never stops being busy and slows down and enjoys the things that he has, that God has given him, that God has blessed him with. And more importantly, he doesn't slow down and share the blessing in his life with generosity with those that are around him, right? So he never finish the next project. Y'all know how intrigued I am by new stuff? Ah, man, I love new stuff for about 72 hours. Isn't that the truth? Man, you get a new TV, you get a new car, you get a new house, and it's like, this is awesome for a little bit. And you're like, was that scratch there when I bought it? Oh, man. And it loses its luster, right? It doesn't have the same appeal to us that it did. And your house, if you have kids, depreciation. Just going to call it what it is, right? And so it's a great story about this guy who diverges into foolishness because he only makes things about himself. Consumption, creation of wealth and resources, all of that is fine, but he steps into foolishness when he makes it all about himself. So this story doesn't apply to us at all, right? Because we would never get to a place in our life where we have to have bigger barns to store all of our stuff. Did you know that the storage building industry is a It is a $38 billion a year industry. We have friends who have like the nicest storage buildings in the world. Like you literally walk up with your phone and it opens the storage. It's awesome. And like, and we're paying for this because we don't have enough room in our house for the stuff that we accumulate, because we tend, my garage is filled up. Let me just be the first to tell you, I got to get rid of some stuff, right? But what we do, what we tend to do is we tend to accumulate, and I need that. Nobody else can use that. I need that. I got to have that, right? And we accumulate, and we diverge into foolishness because we start to make it about us and what we can have and what we can get. And y'all don't like talking about this, obviously. It is funny. Look, hey, we are not taking up an offering at the end of the message. Everybody just chill. Unless you want to send in $69.13. Good Lord. And here's this. Let me just tell you where I'm at. Like, maybe it's I'm aging. I'm getting a little bit older. And I have noticed this is probably not a good thing. The older I get, the less I give a crap. Man, like... And that's not good. That is not. I am not encouraging or condoning that mentality. But man, the older you get, the more you just really don't care what people think. This is I am foolish to a degree. So my daughter, of course, every dad probably is like, those shorts need to be a little bit longer, chica. So to prove a point one day, and she is super modest. My wife models that. My daughter, she continues that very, very modest. But there were some shorts that I just didn't particularly care for. So I went and created my own pair of shorts to prove a point. They went on. They ain't coming off, man. Snug and short. So let me get back to what I'm going with here. And all of us care, right? We all care to some degree, but I care less now than I used to. And so when it comes to talking about money or anything that would tend to offend people, here's what I've learned. People that are going to get offended are going to get offended regardless at some point, and they're going to leave anyway, so why not talk about the things that need to be talked about? And if you get offended, what does that say about you? If you are the one that gets offended when truth is being spoken, which one of us is wrong? Okay. So the storage building industry, it's a $38 billion industry, 1.7 billion square feet of rentable storage space. 1.7 billion square feet of rentable storage space, because we need bigger barns. And this is not, man, this is not, if you got a storage building, by all means, right? This is not an attack on the storage building industry. I'm just, the mentality, the American mentality, because that's the only one that I can speak to, right? That's all I've ever known is the American church. But the American mentality and the way that American Christianity intersects with that, it's not making a very big difference on our lives. Just think about it, right? How much... Do not answer this question out loud. How much of your life, and Jesus, let's jump ahead real quick. Jesus was telling this story, and a lot of people will read this story, and they're like, oh, well, yeah, but he's not talking about money. You kidding me? Really? That's like saying, oh, yeah. It says Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace you have been saved, and, it's faith, and it's nothing that you do. Yeah, but he's not talking about you. He's talking about everybody else. Like, why don't we remove the thing that he's talking about altogether from the story, right? The story is very clearly about this guy and his resources and his consumption and his building and accumulation of wealth, which is the way that we translate it, money, right? So this is obviously what Jesus is talking about. So let's ask ourselves some questions with regards to our bigger barns. How much of your money is all about you? Like, how much do you actually spend for the benefit of other people? And part of that absolutely includes the church, right? What we give to the church. Like, because here's the deal. We're not giving to the church to pay light bills. Like, we don't, that's not, yeah, we got it. Unfortunately, AEP does not take faith checks.
We tried.
It got declined. They said NSF. I guess our faith wasn't enough. I'm just kidding. But obviously, there's the physical needs that the church has, but you're not giving to a bill. You're giving to life change. Man, there are people that come, and there are so many stories that you don't necessarily get to hear, but there are people who come every single week, and their life is different because we are here as a church, and we're not here as a church unless we give to the church, right? It's all part of it. So your life, how much of it is actually about other people, and how much of it is about you building a bigger barn for yourself? And I think, statistically, 2% of Americans give some, not philanthropically, to nonprofit organizations. Just look at the Google it on your own time when you get home, and it should appall you, because whatever percentage, you know, 50-something percent of Americans say that they are Christians, but only 2% actually give, like really give. And I'm like, this is where what Jesus said isn't intersecting with our lives. This is where Jesus said we're fools, because we have made it all about us and our consumption, and we have forgotten about God and being rich towards God. So what does that even mean, being rich towards God? That's what we'll talk about. So obviously the first thing here is that Jesus is talking about this guy's money and how he's spending it, and it's all about him, right? So this fella had obviously forgotten that it was God who's the one who gave him the ability in the first place to accumulate, right? And so if you are not a Christian, you don't have to believe this. You can think whatever you think. You can think, well, I pull myself up by my own bootstraps and everything I got. I'm a self-made man. Bless God. But you don't believe in God, so don't bless him. Which is another really interesting thing. Have you noticed how many angry atheists there are? I'm like, why are you getting angry at somebody you don't believe in? But that's cool. So if you are not a Christian, you don't have to believe in this. But if you are a follower of Jesus, then you have to believe what his word says. And his word says that your ability to produce wealth and income comes from him. He is the creator of everything that is. That means he created you with your physical stature, which we typically use. He created your mind. He created your talents and your abilities. Everything that we have comes from him, and it's a result of his goodness in our life. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 says this. I love the way this starts out. It says, but remember the Lord your God. And that would be enough. We could stop right there, because so many times we just forget. Sometimes we start out in this whole process. Like, I've been part of a few different businesses that have started. And in the beginning, man, it's like, God is with us. God wants us to do this. Like, God bless us, right? God bless the works of our hands, oh God. And then you get into it, and you're just like grinding, and you're grinding, and you're grinding, and you kind of just tend to forget about God. You guys would never do that. Okay. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. There's nothing in this passage that says, oh, you can't be wealthy. And that's what's so frustrating. Have you noticed that the people who are angry at the wealthy are the ones that don't have any money? But then when they get some money, they ain't mad at the wealthy anymore, right? It's only the ones that don't have, that want to have, are mad at the ones that do have. And so nowhere in Scripture does it say that we should be angry with the wealthy, or there's anything wrong with being wealthy. It's just like, hey, when you get to that place, remember who got you there. Remember who's the one that made you, created you, gifted you, and called you. That's all that it's saying. Remember, when you're ready to build your bigger barns, just stop and think about it. Remember who got you there. And remember what it means to be rich toward God. That it is about our financial ability, our resources, and the things that we do with what we have, but it's so much more than that. The Bible says so many things about, Shelley talked about tithing. We believe in tithing. It's our baseline of giving towards the church. That's where it says, bring all your tithes into the storehouse, and this is God's house. You can prove him in this. All of those things. Malachi chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3, it's in there. It's in two different places. It's got to be important, right? Like, we believe in all of that. It's just an act of worship. We believe in saving. The Bible says, Proverbs has so many things to say about saving money. Do you know that I am such a better person when I've got some margin in my life? Y'all know when my bank account is low, my attitude is high. Can we just be honest? Because y'all know the way my checking and savings is set up and right. So when we have some margin in our life, like the scripture tells us to, that we should save and we should put back and all of these things, it's amazing the difference that it makes in our life when scripture starts to intersect with our everyday lives, right? So it says all of these things about good stewardship and generosity, but that's not all that being rich toward God is. Being rich toward God is ultimately the same way that he treats us is the way that we try to treat him and other people, right? So there's this element of the financial aspect to it, but it's so much more than I read this passage by John Piper, who, if you don't know John Piper, he's hard to figure out, man. He's like this old guy. I think he's kind of a curmudgeon. Like, he's like brilliant, and he talks about like finding your pleasure in God, but he doesn't look super pleasured. It's strange, right? But I read, yeah, I didn't think that was funny. It's cool. It's probably because that's how you look. I'm just gonna start attacking people because I feel attacked. I'm not going to do that. I'm kidding. So I read this article by John Piper, and it kind of sums up this whole concept. This is what it says. We value life and taste, so we give money for food. Can I get an amen? Amen. Yeah, the best amen I got all day is about food. That's cool. That explains it. We value life and taste, so we give money for food. We value education, so we give money for books and tuition. It amazes me. I don't know if you keep up with trends and stuff like that. If you keep up with trends, don't look at the stock market this week. Good Lord. But if you keep up with trends and the cost of higher education, right, over the last 20 years, I mean, it goes like this. Y'all know what a bell curve is? But we ain't seen the bell yet. It's like a skyrocket, right? And so the cost of education goes up, but we value education, so we'll do whatever it takes, including cheating on, you know, these exams and stuff for our kids and paying people to bring our kids onto their, like, we're going to tell the college that our kid is a collegiate rower and he's never been in a boat, but that's cool. We're going to get him in full ride, good scholarship. All right. Too soon? Okay. We value education, so we give money for books and tuition. We value entertainment, and so we give money for Netflix and ball games and concerts. We value the ministries of the church and the spread of the gospel, and so we give money to the church and other ministries. And this is what he says. The movement of your money signifies the movement of your heart. Jesus said in Luke 12:34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The movement of your money signifies the movement of your heart. Where your money goes, your heart is going. You exchange money for what you value, what you treasure. And isn't that it? Isn't that the summation of what Jesus is saying? Hey, you value yourself above everything else. To the limitation of your ability to influence and impact other people's lives, you value yourself and yourself alone. And that's the problem. It's the money is not the problem. The problem is your heart. Your heart is all about you. You are self-consumed and self-absorbed and only what makes you feel good and makes you think you have worth and value. And so you have consumed yourself to a place where you have no concern for those around you. We consume to the kind of limitation of compassion, right? We are not concerned. It's amazing that the Bible says, James says that pure and undefiled religion is this, to look after the widows and the orphan. That's one part of it, right? To look after the widows and the orphans. Now, do you think that means that we're just going to go stand in a slum somewhere in a third world country and just stand and watch them so that we can look after them? Or does that mean that we need to meet their needs, that we need housing and infrastructure and medical supplies and provision so that widows and orphans can be taken care of? And all of that takes resources, right? So this is where it gets weird, right? It gets dicey, it gets challenging because we are so inactive so often. Not us, other people, other churches. Right, take the edge off of it just a little bit. The bottom line is we contribute to what we value, and what we value demonstrates where our heart is. And that should scare us. Because the heart, Jesus is not interested in anything else in your life but your heart. Because if he gets your heart, he's got everything else. It's central command for your life. He said to guard your heart above all else because it is the source of life. guard it. And the problem is that so many times we give our hearts to things and stuff and circumstances and materialism and emotional satisfaction through consumption, and that is a life of emptiness. So let's talk about some of these other ways that we can be rich towards God. The first one is this. We'll call it mercy. Right? We'll call it mercy because it is mercy, right? There's no clever. I was thinking maybe I had a clever title, but I did not. So one of the ways that we can be rich towards God is by the demonstration of mercy. It's not just about the Benjamins, right? It's all about the Benjamins, baby. It's not. It's about other things also. And when you think about how God relates to us, it kind of gives us an idea of how we're supposed to relate to other people. How was God rich towards you? How did God show you and demonstrate towards you love so that you can in turn go and do the same thing for other people? This is what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 say. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Like, God's richness towards us, being rich towards us for God, meant demonstrating mercy because he loves us so much. Even though we were dead in our transgressions and our sins, God demonstrated love toward us by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. So when we start to see how God is rich toward us, it kind of gives us an idea of how we're supposed to be rich toward him. And now we can't give God mercy because God doesn't make mistakes and doesn't need mercy. But you know who we can give mercy to? Everybody else, including, start with yourself, right? Because some of you just beat yourself up incessantly and you just need to knock that off. That was free for somebody. But mercy, we need mercy. Everybody needs mercy, right? So we demonstrate our richness towards God by being merciful to other people, by forgiving. Stop holding on to stuff that it amazes me. And again, Jesus and kind of all of his creative wonder tells this story about a guy who had forgiven, let's just throw out arbitrary numbers, had been given, forgiven millions of dollars in debt. But he had somebody who owed him $100 and he went and he hunted him down and you're going to pay me because you owe me. And so the guy who had forgiven, the king who had forgiven the man, he's like, what are you doing? You fool. Right? You have diverged into foolishness because you're making this all about you and what people owe you. What about the things that you owe? And so when we think about, we frame our world kind of from the perspective of that and the mercy that God has demonstrated towards us, man, it makes us makes it easier for us to be rich toward God and giving mercy to other people because we've been forgiven so much. Our mercy, kindness, and forgiveness toward each other is just a way of demonstrating our richness toward God. So the last one is this, and I'm landing. It's going to be a crash landing, but we're landing the plane. Let's talk about contentment. All right, we talked about money, we talked about resources, and here's, it blows me away. There are so many people in the world who have so much more than we have. They've got bigger barns, right? And we look at their life, and man, if I had what they had, then it would be good. Then I could take it easy. And I could eat, and I could drink, and I could be merry. And then I would be content if I only got to the place that they're at, if I only had what they had. And you know what's amazing is that the people that we look to like that are usually just as miserable as we are. I was listening to a podcast yesterday. It was actually kind of one that started off of another one. It was weird. I wouldn't have picked it, but I listened to it anyway. Y'all ever do stuff like that? I'm like, where did that come from? And it was called the Happiness Podcast. That is not really my vibe. It's not my jam. But it came on, but it turned out to be really interesting because the lady was talking about how it's the comparison, and she's a doctor of sociology or whatever. When we compare ourselves, is actually the greatest enemy to our own happiness. And God is not interested in our happiness. Joy and happiness are two different things. There's so many things to talk about, right? But the bottom line is when we start to compare ourselves to other people is when we can't feel any contentment in our own souls. So what I'm afraid of, this is what scares me for most people who say that they are followers of Jesus. Most people, I won't say that, I say a lot of people who are followers of Jesus only follow Jesus for what he can do for them. Like, man, it scares me for the people who have this mentality that, well, God's going to bless me. What if he doesn't? What if what you've got is all you're ever going to get? Shouldn't that be enough? Because hasn't he done enough already? Hasn't this, the greatest demonstration of love in the history of mankind, wasn't that enough for you? But I'm terrified. It breaks my heart when I see so many people who have a relationship with God that is contingent on what God does for them. And as long as things are good and everybody's healthy and I got a decent job, then God is good. But the second that things shift or change or something bad happens, and oh God, where are you? What are you doing? Do you even know what you're doing? It terrifies me for people who base their life on circumstances. Their relationship with God is predicated on external things. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, it say this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." We went to Haiti a few years ago. So it's been, I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago. We've gone 4 or 5 different times. And, you know, we go on mission trips. I hate even the term, because you go for a week like you're actually going to do something that makes a real and significant difference. The only thing, it's the same thing kind of in ministry and church. I think it's awesome when people give these, you know, one-time, like, oh, here, I just want to bless the church. I'm going to give you a one-time gift. Like, that's awesome, but it's the people who are there every week that make all the difference. It's the people who are consistent and faithful givers that make it so much easier for ministry to happen. And missions is no different, right? It's no different for us to show up for a week and we're going to change the world. You're not changing the world. Like, it's changing you, but it's not making as much of an impact there as you think that it is. So anyway, we went to Haiti. All of that to say, we went to Haiti a few years ago. And I think when you've never been to a third world country, they kind of at times refer to themselves as a fourth world country. The average annual income at the time was $1,900 a year. Like, that's in America, many people make that in a week, right? $1,900 a year is their average annual income. And so when I went, I'm just thinking, we're stepping into poverty, destitution, hopelessness, and we're going to come in and we're going to be this beacon of light because we've got stuff. And most of them were happier than us. Like, where did we mess up? Like, where did we get it so wrong that we think that stuff is what satisfies us? That stuff is what brings that stillness in our souls. We haven't learned yet that the new and shiny thing keeps us content and happy for about 72 hours. But you want a lifetime of abundant life? You want a lifetime of contentment and joy and this thing in your soul, this stability in your soul, this peace in your life? It comes from one place and one place alone. But I would venture to say that many of us are fools, are foolish in the way that we view God. And we think that our relationship with God is about what he does for us, what he gives to us, the way that he blesses us. You didn't bring anything into the world. You ain't taking nothing out of the world. So be content with what you've got, because that is great gain. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much. God, I'm so thankful that you didn't just talk about the easy stuff. You didn't just talk about happiness, peace, and joy. All of these things that we like to hear, all of these things that we want to hear. But God, you also talked about the hard stuff. You also talked about the heart stuff. Thank you for being interested in our hearts, not just our circumstances, but our hearts, Jesus. God, we mess this up so bad, so often. Help us to do better. God, I pray that on a personal level, that every person in the room would take some time this week, not just to ask ourselves questions that we're not really trying to answer, but to look at their lives and ask themselves if they're building bigger barns. If their life is only about them, if there's room in their life to do more for other people, or if they have bought into this consumer mentality where life is only about what you can accumulate. God, I pray that we don't dismiss this. I think that you used a shocking term to get our attention. So God, I pray that we would give you our attention. God, help us to be rich towards you, not just consumed with ourselves and what we can get for ourselves and what we can do for ourselves, but also what we can do for other people. Jesus, we love you and we need you to help us to do this. We cannot do it on our own. Empower us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for the Motion Church podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, visit motionchurch.com. If you want to contribute financially to what God is doing here at Motion Church, you can do that by visiting motionchurch.com/giving. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoyed today's message.